sure will be your favorite devotional of all, and that is that abiding in Christ involves discipline. And if you missed those notes, they are available. I didn't hear a single amen on that. But discipline really is an underrated ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that comes and leads and convicts and convinces. And beloved, if we don't respond to the regular promptings of the Holy Spirit to get in alignment with Him, we will miss the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Because there's a point of resistance in our soul. So last week we had looked at abide in wisdom, just looking at key portions of Proverbs very quickly, just laying a foundation. If we want to be wise, we need to abide in the fear of the Lord. Amen? Abide in the correction of the Lord. He who the Lord loves, He disciplines. Acknowledge that we have an enemy. The enemy seeks, I mean, he's the father of lies. He doesn't tell the truth. And he seeks to deceive and to lead us astray. And the last point last week was acknowledge our own errors and being honest about that. And that takes us to this morning's devotional. Revelation of the Mystery is the title I gave this. And it's going to be just a short series on just the Christmas season. We are coming up to, and I don't want to get into discussions or debates of whether the 25th was actually his birth date or not. Like, I'm sorry. That's just, people that get onto those things are just looking for an argument. The issue is this, is that we remember the reality that God came as man. You know? If the date's wrong, God's not worried about it. What He is concerned about is that we forget who the Son is. Amen? That's the issue. So I want to look at a couple of aspects this morning, just kind of set the ground for the next couple of weeks as we move through this season of what we call the First Advent. First indicates that there's more than one. And that's what I want to touch on today. Paul said to Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Romans 16:25-27 says, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." And that's why I've entitled this Revelation of the Mystery. "According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." There is something that is revealed that we're to know, and it's to prime us, it's to set us up for that which is yet to come. Our first major point in our devotion this morning is the revelation of the kingship of Jesus Christ. Turning to the book of Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, I know this is a little out of order to the writing in the Scripture, but I'm doing it for a reason. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born Savior of the world?'" That's not what it says. saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose, and we've come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was overjoyed with excitement, and all of Jerusalem with him. That also is not what it says. The controversy of the universe is who's in charge. In my own life, I know that I needed a Savior. What I've struggled with throughout my life, and most honest people that I have met that are walking with Christ, admit to the same difficulty. We want a Savior, but I'm really not sure about the Lord aspect. The idea that God has the right to direct me, to tell me what to do, how to do it, why to do it, and the anointing to do it. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I look at some of the political tensions around the globe, and I'm really persuaded that the big argument is who's in charge. I mean, why does one country invade another country? They want to be in charge. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Notice the emphasis. Where's the king that was born? He's to be a ruler. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Not really. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child. Notice a period of time has passed. They're not in a stable anymore. They're in a house. Okay. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You'll notice later in scripture accounts, one of those is dropped because one is in preparation for a burial. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Herod was a little upset that he was not informed, and he wanted to ensure that this child never became king, and he arranged for the death of male children in Israel under the age of 2. This more than one attempt has been made to wipe out the Messiah. Amen? So the issue here is they were coming to worship a babe born who is to be the king. Now, I shared in previous seasons of the Christmas that, to my understanding, in all likelihood, the understanding that a king was to be born and was to come, in all likelihood, came from Daniel and his associates who went into captivity into Babylon. I mean, somehow, because remember, he was connected with the wise counselors there. And he undoubtedly shared. Like, how did these people know about a king to be born in Israel? And I think their understanding was that he was going to be more than just the king of Israel, that there was a greater impact. And they came to worship him. You know? It's interesting to me, they weren't caught up into the politics of things. Herod was missing the whole thing because he was caught into the politics of things. That we can get so sidetracked with the affairs of the world and how we think we fit in and what controls we should have, that we miss what God is doing and what God is saying. And I'm looking at a world where there's all kinds of tensions and all kinds of anxieties and people wanting to be in charge. And I mean, it's just, and I look at the whole thing and all I can say is, even so, Lord Jesus, come. You know, I'm ready, you know. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? That was their question. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. People in power, when their power is being questioned, they get troubled. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Thanksgiving to Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 1-2, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. We need to be praying for that assembly in the UK. That they're in a church and they're being encouraged by other people. Did I understand you right? Not to share Jesus. No? That's the point of conflict in the world today. What do you do with Jesus? Does he set sexual standards and marriage standards and morality standards? Does he have those kind of rights? If we eliminate him, we can do as we please. But it not be that way. It shouldn't be. And he says, I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So I politely ask you today, do you see the kingdom of Christ and the throne of Christ ruling in our world today? No. Why? Because we're in the first advent. But he's coming again. And he's going to establish his kingdom and his throne and his authority. And the point being is this, is when we look at history and we look at what the whole theme of Christmas is supposed to be about, and I shared with my wife the other day, we've changed Christmas to the holiday season. And there's a move in the States, and it was carried in the news. They want that done away with. Well, we need to get rid of anything that smacks of Jesus Christ, whether you call it Christmas or the holiday season. They want it to end. You can't erase history. You can tear down statues and various things that to you might be offensive because they represent what happened. You can't change the history. You can change how you're going to respond to it, but you can't change the history. You cannot change the reality that Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, had an entrance into planet Earth. And that's what Christmas is about. And as real and as literal as that was, get this, folks, he's coming again. They didn't come to worship a lamb. They came to worship a king. And he has not manifested that yet. Now, you might think me old and foolish, but I declare unto you today, you're going to see it. If you're a believer, you're going to, even if it happens 40 years from now, I'm going to see it, because when he returns, the Bible says, I'm coming with him. He's coming with all of his saints. And you can't come with him unless you're with him. It's going to happen. We're going to worship the king. So what happened in Bethlehem? It was the first advent, the first appearing of God come in the flesh. But most prophecy in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, is pointing to a king. And that's not what they saw. Now let's move on. Second major point this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. If you're in Matthew, just back up a few verses into chapter 1. I'm going to pick up at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Okay, now, you were regarded in the Jewish culture. When a man proposed to a woman and the family and the woman agreed, that betrothal was the legal agreement. Then the groom would depart, often for a year or more, and would prepare a place for his bride. In fact, under Old Testament law, when you got married, you were exempt from warfare for a year. Lest your bride become somebody else's because you died in battle. You were exempt. The groom would go away, prepare a place for his bride. And they didn't have texting or telephones or Facebook or Twitter or any of those things. He would arrange his groom's party and they would go to receive the bride without notice. And as they neared where she abode, they would begin to sound the trumpets or the ram's horns. And the bride, for a year, has been preparing stuff. She's ready. You know? Apparently, she had a bridal party of herself and 10 handmaidens. 5 were wise and they were ready, and 5 were foolish and weren't ready. And they would get everything together to meet the coming groom. So they were betrothed, they were married. And then at the wedding feast, it's sealed and it's consummated. Now, why did I go into that elaboration? Well, follow here. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, they had not yet consummated the marriage. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. That's why I explained that. You know? In our culture, if you get engaged and you're not going to, you know, I took one couple in particular through a marriage preparation thing, and the concluding point was, when in doubt, don't get married. About 8 days later, they phoned, we're calling the wedding off, we're not doing it. They were in doubt. It's better to break an engagement than trying to get out of a marriage. Amen? Yeah. Chris, I don't know if you're okay or not. I was looking at your wife. She's looking at me. She's going. Yeah. My wife looks at me and gives me the same look. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And in the Hebrew, that name means Savior. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, and he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name, Jesus. I want you to look at this. "Shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." That was not the role of a king. Verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Was Jesus God? God with us. There he is. Okay, next. John 1, 29. Go to the Gospel of John. I'm going to read the first few verses there as well. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John," not John the disciple, John the Baptist. He came, every time you see John in the book of John, it's referring to John the Baptist. "He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Don't forget that verse. We're going to go back to that in a minute. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of men, but born of God." If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been born again by God. That's what makes you his. Born again. Okay, now we want to look at verse 29. "The next day when Jesus was coming toward him, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" He didn't say, "Behold the King." He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who rules with great authority." No, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the Jewish culture, they understood what was being said. The Lamb is the Passover Lamb. He doesn't go to a throne. He goes to an altar and is put to death. This was not what they were looking for. You know? And it's got to be causing them confusion. Then go to verses 35 to 36. "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he was walking by, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Notice in Bible chronology in Matthew 2, 1 to 12, Jesus is revealed as the coming king. In Matthew, now, how strong is your math? Does one come before two or after two? Okay, so in chronology, one was before two. But the first people to really come to worship Jesus came in two, and they're coming to worship a king. Okay? But in one, when Mary conceives, she's informed that this is going to be the Son of God who's to save his people. Okay? Jesus is revealed as the coming Lamb. And then in John 1, which follows both events in Matthew by decades, okay, this is at conception and birth. Matthew 1 and Matthew 2. But when you go to John, it's years later, literally decades. And he's baptized by John the Baptist, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," and when he baptizes him, there's an event that takes place that is of God, that the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You know, John the Baptist witnesses to Jesus being the Lamb of God. That's how you and I know him. And he's supposed to be the Lord of my life. He's supposed to have kingship in that area. But I declare again unto you, he's coming again as king. The fact of the first advent historically being verified by many witnesses, both biblical and extra-biblical, leaves us without doubt of the reality of the person of Jesus Christ. You can argue whether he was God or not. You can argue all those things. It is only revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, and you receive it by faith, that he in fact is God come in the flesh. But the reality, the historical reality of Christ is verifiable. And as real as that was, he is coming again as king. Now, this caused confusion to the Hebrew. They were expecting a Messiah to be king, not a lamb. A lamb doesn't get you out from under a Roman rule. King does. Notice, John 1:11, I said, don't forget this verse. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Why? Because he wasn't delivering them. He wasn't establishing a kingdom. This can't be the Messiah. This is not what the Messiah is supposed to do. Go to Revelation 5. This is, and we've read this more than once here. And if the Lord gives me more weeks or days or months, you're going to hear it again. You're going to hear it again this morning, whether you like it or not. My understanding this portion in Revelation 5 is, as I understand it, by the Greek tensing, in all likelihood, this was the day of the resurrection. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. You can hold a different view, and you're entitled to. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. That's a straightforward word, isn't it? Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who was king, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a king. No, a lamb. A lamb standing as though it had been slain. And in the Greek tense, as I understand it, the sense is fresh with the marks of slaughter. With seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll. It wasn't passed to him. Get this, he had authority to take the scroll. He later says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. The Father yielded it to the Son. He went and he took the scroll from the hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Pastor, I'm not sure if God heard my prayers. This says he heard it. He kept it, and it's there. You may not have seen it answered the way you want, but God has not put it away. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to your God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, who said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. The word amen means basically, say it again. That's right on. Say it again. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the Lamb. Well, wake up, earth. He's coming again. He's not coming as a lamb, as he was seen here, the Lion of Judah, tribe of David. But he came in as a lamb. But he's coming back as a king. Amen? The revelation of Jesus Christ in all believers. Colossians 1. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. If you're enduring difficulty and you're enduring oppression and you're suffering for Jesus Christ, I don't totally understand this, but he says, I'm filling up the suffering of Christ. Jesus said, in me you will have peace, in the world you will have tribulation, you'll have difficulty. Because ours is not a mission to rule right now. Ours is a mission to demonstrate that the Lamb of God has been offered and that you can have life eternal through and with Jesus Christ by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Okay. I rejoice in my suffering and in my flesh. I'm willing to take... fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me to make the word of God fully known. Notice, verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations has now been revealed to the saints. Okay, so we've got the mystery of the king. We've got the mystery of the Lamb. There's another mystery, he says. And it's the mystery of Christ coming to you. To them, God chose to make known what the how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Okay. The mystery hidden. I think there should be, I think I missed a space there. Yeah. To make known how great I'm. My notes, I combined two words. There should be a space there, but that's okay. You can figure it out. Ephesians 2. Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians and Colossians are regarded as sister books. The amount of similarity between those two epistles, two letters, is profound. Beginning at verse 1 through 22. And you were dead in trespasses and sin. Well, I was alive in my body. I had character. Some people said I was a character, and some people still think I am. I was spiritually dead. I needed to be born again. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What spirit is that? It's not the Holy Spirit. Among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's who I was. But, what a huge three-letter word. But, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive through Christ. by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is part of the mystery that he's talking about in Colossians. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at that one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. I was not a Jew. And strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's not a good place to be. But that's where I was. But, there's that three-letter word again. Now, in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, by the blood of the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But don't end there. He's coming again as king. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Well, what were the two? Jew and Gentile. According to the covenant promises of God. Two distinct different people. But God says, I'm going to send my Lamb, and I'm going to show you a mystery. He'll die for you. You accept him. He'll move into you, and you'll become a new man. You'll become the third part of planet Earth. Jew, Gentile, and believer. That's you and I. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access into one spirit of the Father. Both Jew and Gentile have the same entry point, and it's the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. My dear friend, you're going to get another driver's license and it's going to be marked heaven. Being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's the mystery. This sanctuary, we've dedicated it to the purpose of God, but it doesn't hold God. You do. You do. You do. And I don't have to say, God, when we leave this place, go with us. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm Emmanuel, God with you. You can't get rid of me if you're mine. You're my bride, and I've bought you, and I've paid for you, and I'm keeping you. Well, hallelujah. You know? Yeah, woo! Revelation, again, this surely caused Hebrews confusion. You know? Because they thought they were uniquely special. What do you mean there's a third one around? You know, they held the Messiah to be their king and not God's gift to the Hebrews and the Gentiles. This just baffled them. The revelation of the lordship of Christ, Philippians 2, 1 to 13. Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort, love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the form of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Well, what's that? Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The Jews understood the Passover lamb. They understood this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's that? That's the King. If you don't understand him as the Lamb, you're not going to see him as a loving King, but a King who judges. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Please note, there's no period there. There's a comma. In other words, there's more to be said. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. That was point three. That's that mystery. God in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He was found in the likeness of men, Here's my conclusion. Do you see two streams of prophecy concerning the Messiah, which is Hebrew for Christ? Do you see it? There's the line of prophecy of a lamb. But do you know that there's more line of prophecy regarding the King than of the Lamb? He's coming again. Christmas verifies the first happened. The Lamb happened. Literally. And if that happened, guess what? The King's coming, and it's going to be literal. It's really going to happen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Do you know that most of the opposition to the gospel in the book of Acts was because they preached the resurrection? Because if he didn't raise from the dead, he can't come back as King. But up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes, a victor over the dark domain. He's coming again. Up from the grave he arose. One and foremost in the Hebrew mind of a king who would ultimately reestablish the independent nation of Israel, a nation free from conflict with its own land of habitation and characterized by its worship of the one true God. That's what they were looking for. They didn't get it. Two and foremost in the counsel of God, a lamb who would be redeemer of any individual who calls upon his name. Why do I say foremost in the counsel of God? Because when were you chosen as a believer? According to Ephesians 1, you were chosen in Christ Jesus when? Before the foundation of the world. The gospel is not plan B, C, or D. It's plan A. It's plan A. It was there before the whole thing began. And he's coming back. That he would make them eternally his, dwelling in them and with them, and coming upon them with anointing power, a people of his own possession, whom he would receive as his bride. For the balance of the Christmas season, we're going to be looking at these two aspects of the prophecy regarding the Christ child. Where is he that was born King of the Jews? And Herod and all of Jerusalem were upset. But to Mary it was said, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit, and you will call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. And he will save his people from their sins. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. And that's why we remember the Christmas season to say, listen, this really happened. The birth took place. Crucifixion took place. The resurrection took place. And dear ones, he's coming again. Amen? That's the whole thrust. Let's go to our closing song.